Now I'd like you to turn to Leviticus chapter 17. The book of Leviticus and chapter 17. Very important passage with a very important verse. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now those are mighty words, and we thank God for them, and we trust they will prove a blessing to each one present. Now in the New Testament, the theme of the blood is very, very vast. And so we're just going to read one verse from 1 John chapter 1. The first epistle of John and chapter 1. And read a very familiar verse, verse number 7. 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now we trust with the reading of the good word of God, every soul present will be richly blessed, for only this will God use in blessing. Now, the subject of the blood in the Bible commences away back in the book of Genesis. In each book, we find that the blood looses us from the chain of sin. That is tremendous, you know. Unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his blood. What a theme. What a subject. And above all, what an experience. The night that I trusted the Lord Jesus, many years ago, my sins went one way and I went the other. I didn't know that then, but I know it tonight. I was loose from my sins in his blood. And dear friend, this would be for you the greatest night of your experience. If you trusted the Savior and experienced the delivering power of the blood of Christ, that looses from sin's awful chain. When we read in Revelation 7, we read very familiar words upon which many, many hymns we sing are clearly based. The question was asked, how did these people come to be in heaven? How did they get there? And the answer is clear, and the answer is convincing. These are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now you see, beloved, that the blood washes from sin's stain. Stain. Nothing has marred the lives of men like sin. It doesn't matter who the person is. It doesn't matter where he is from. Sin has made its indelible mark upon the conscience, upon the character, upon the conduct of every sinner in the meeting and every son of Adam's race. And nothing but the blood of Christ can cleanse, can wash from sin's awful stain. When I come to Revelation chapter 5, I listen to the song of the redeemed. And what do they sing? Unto him that hath redeemed us to God by his blood. Now that little word redeemed there is a very precious word. Sometimes, and most of you, all of you I would say, go down into the market and you see an item and you want to purchase it. There's a price to be paid. And because you desire the article, maybe you like the article, maybe you even love the article, a price has to be paid. You pay the price. And that's the word that is used in Revelation 5. The Lord Jesus looked upon us, those of us that are saved tonight, and he found us in the market of sin, and he loved us. And what did he do? He paid a price that we might be delivered out of the domain of sin. Out of the domain of sin. Not only has the blood broken the chain of sin, not only has the blood, dear friend, washed away the stain of sin, well, thank God the precious blood has brought us out of the domain of sin. Never, never to go back into the market of sin again. All through the blood. So you see, the theme is vast. And the theme is great, because when we speak of the blood of Christ, or the blood of Jesus, or the blood of the Lord, as those three occurrences are known to most of the believers, and you know the passages very well. Well, dear friend, always when that word is used, no matter how it is associated with the name and the person, it is always speaking to us of the death of the Lord Jesus. The death. Showing us that it was a sacrificial death. Showing us that it was an atoning death. And tonight, I want you to think of the blood. The blood. When we come to the book of Genesis, we notice a use that God makes of it by his Spirit. And it tells me something, friend, about the blood. And it is this, that the blood has a voice. Now you mightn't think the blood has a voice. But it has. The Lord said to Cain, very simple words, very solemn words, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Doesn't that indicate that the blood has a voice? And every person, friend, that are slain man's blood. Remember, the blood of that slain one speaks. Men may have done away with it. Men may have blotted out the sound of it. Men may have forgotten. But listen, God has record, and God will bring it to bear upon them eventually if their sins are not forgiven. The blood has a voice. What kind of a voice did the blood of Abel have? You know it well tonight. That blood of Abel had a voice, but it cried for vengeance. For vengeance. And the Lord, in His providential sovereign majesty, put upon Cain the sign, the mark, that he must pay the price for his awful sin. You know that. But you know, friend, when I come to the New Testament, I know that the blood of Christ has a voice. And I'm told in the epistle to the Hebrews that His blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. It has a voice. Oh, my friend, the blood of Christ has a voice tonight. And I want to tell you, it speaketh better things than that of Abel. All that Abel could ask for was vengeance. Righteously too. But listen, friend, the voice of the precious blood of Christ is calling, is bringing to you the message of forgiveness. What a voice. What a voice, friend. Wouldn't it be great tonight if some soul in the meeting heard that voice? Though you're guilty, though you may pay the awful cost of your sin, and you will if you continue in the path of rejection of Christ. Pause a minute, sinner, in the meeting to hear a voice. And listen to the voice of the blood of Christ. And in its mercy, in its majesty, in its manifold grace, what is it pleading? It is pleading for your forgiveness. Your forgiveness. I know we are unworthy of it. I know we could never merit it. I know we could never deserve it. But God, in His sovereign grace and abounding grace, has brought in something that transcends every work of sin. For where sin abounded, says the Word of God, grace superabounded. Tonight the voice of the blood speaks, and it speaks mercy. It speaks forgiveness. It speaks, friend, the cleansing that you can experience the moment you trust the living Savior that died Calvary. Then, of course, I read in Leviticus 17, with this altar in mind in the court here, as we will see tomorrow night, God, looking at that altar in the court, said to His people, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." Now we know that. That everyone knows. The child, as he cuts his finger accidentally, becomes afraid. The person in an accident and there's blood flowing knows that if something is not done, they could bleed to death. And it wouldn't take long. And everyone in the meeting knows that if we lost a sufficient amount of our blood, we would die. God has given us what we might call the chemistry of the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I think that speaks to me of the value of the blood. The value of the blood. You and I would not have life in created circumstances without the blood. You know how it's associated in our Bible. Flesh and blood. The constituents of our very existence as you sit in this meeting. But oh friend, I want you to think of it in this way tonight. I know it is exceedingly valuable to us. We couldn't live without it. But God is speaking of the one that He would send from heaven. God is speaking of His beloved Son when He said prophetically, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar. What for? To make atonement for your soul. I want to tell you, dear friend, that I thank God tonight for the birth of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful sight to go to Bethlehem and see that blessed one born and led in a manger. And see the wonder and the wisdom of the divine incarnation. What a mystery. What a majesty. Friend, that never would have brought the preacher salvation. Lord, the God of heaven wasn't speaking of the blood in the veins so much now. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Yes, dear friend, that to me is incarnation. But I have given it to you upon the altar. What's that? That's sacrifice. Friend, I thank God for a Christ that was born, of a Savior that came in lowly majesty to earth and lived a perfect life and walked here to the pleasure of God like none else. Oh, I know that. But God says, I have given it to you upon the altar. There's no salvation for the preacher, far less for you tonight, if you allow me to put it that way, if Christ had not died. What I want to get at is this, it's not so much the blood in the veins of the Savior. What it is in this verse, with that altar before us, is that blood poured out in sacrifice upon the cross. My friend, that's the theme of this great altar. Why is it there? It is there because about it and upon it, the blood of an animal will be sprinkled. To show that a life has been given on the behalf of the person who comes through that door and accepts God's way of sacrifice. We told you that today. My dear friend, I want you to come as a sinner tonight to this very thing. I want you to see that God has sent His Son. But God did more. God gave Him to the death of the cross, that His blood might be shed. I have given it to you upon the altar. Look at that cross tonight. Look at that Savior on the middle cross. See that blood flow when the soldier took the spear and pierced his side. And John tells us, who was looking at the scene, forthwith there came blood and water. There is God giving. There is God giving that blood in all its value upon the altar. This altar is only a picture of the cross. That animal, whichever, is just a faint type of the Savior. And as we said last week, is it a mercy? The high priest was not told to get on that altar and have his blood shed. Man, he would have ran as far as he could from the scene. Wasn't he thankful that God said, bring a lamb, bring a goat, bring a bullock? And there, sacrifice that animal and put it on the altar. It would have been an awful thing if that priest had to do that. That wouldn't have accomplished anything either, of course. But you can understand how he must have valued the fact that another is there for him. And the one that brought it for that purpose. Friend, is it not a great thing to know? I wish you knew it tonight. And if you don't, it's time you did. that another has taken your place at Calvary, that you might live. And God has given this blood upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. All the works that you may do will fail. The work of Christ alone can meet the need of the sinner in the gospel meeting tonight. Full, complete, and enough for you. This blood has a voice. This blood has a value. And then you know what I was thinking about. There is an incident recorded for us, so simple, and I would think well known. When Joseph was taken by his brethren, and you remember, out of envy and jealousy, first of all they put him in a pit, and then eventually they sold him to the Midianites that took him to Egypt. What did those brethren do after they had got rid of their brother Joseph? You remember they stripped him, for they took his coat from him. Ah, they said, what we will do is this. And what did they do? They took his lovely coat that his father had given him out of affection. And they took a kid. And they killed the kid. And they put the blood on Joseph's coat. And they carried it to the father. And they just put the coat down before the old man. Said nothing. He didn't need to say anything. They knew that that man would look at that coat and he would recognize that it was his son's coat. And then he would see blood on it. And he would come to one conclusion. And the conclusion he would come to is the one those evil men wanted him to come to. They didn't say a thing. And as soon as Jacob saw the coat and saw the blood on the coat, what did he say? Let me say one thing. Joseph's dead. I want to tell you, man, in the meeting tonight, the blood has a verification. A verification. Oh, I'm glad, and you know the story. It wasn't Joseph's blood. And poor old Jacob was deceived. And those men wanted him to be deceived. But get the point. As far as the fact was concerned, in their minds, what they did was just what the man would believe. And the blood on the coat verified to Jacob, my son is dead. That's simple. That's simple. Man friend, I want you to come to Calvary. And I want you again to see precious blood flow from his riven side. It's not deception. There's only one conclusion. That blood verifies his death. No other salvation. No other way of salvation. No other means of salvation, friend. In this gospel meeting, if ever you're going to be in heaven, if ever you're going to know your sins forgiven, if ever you're going to know peace with God, here God would bring you to this very point. He would say, there is the proof. If you don't understand the word verification, it's just the same point. Here is the evidence. Here is the unmistakable proof. What? That my son is dead. My son has died. And we look at it for that moment. And we see the Savior die. No story. No gimmick. No mode of deception. Reality. You ask yourself in this meeting, sinner friend, Why did he die? And the answer comes to you tonight as you sit in this meeting. He died to make atonement for your soul. He died that you might be forgiven. He died that your sins may be put away. He died that you may be delivered from an eternal hell. He died, beloved, that you might be rescued from the pit and the power and the penalty and the punishment of sin forever. There's the verification. Blood on the tree. I want you to think of this lovely verse, friend. Having given you those three simple aspects of the blood, here is something else. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not an amazing statement. I want you to understand, friend, that this is the gospel in a very, very concise but most convincing manner. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I like to, when I'm preaching this, I like to get to the last word first. That awful word, sin. And this very epistle tells me what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. That's very clear. There's not one of us in the meeting tonight, but some way or somewhere have expressed lawlessness in our lives, and God knows it. And He puts the character of sin very squarely upon His book. And you just want to relate to it tonight and put yourself in that square. Don't commit it to someone else. Don't say it fits someone else. Just you take the place of a sinner, friend. Just you take the place of a sinner. I know it would be the hardest thing to do speaking naturally, because most of us want to think the very best about ourselves. But when it comes to the point of God's salvation, you have to take the place of a sinner. You have to acknowledge sin has marked and marred your character. Sin. And then the next word that I like in this verse is the word all, because sometimes when I'm quoting it, I misquote it purposely to highlight the inefficiency of the word. Though it may be a very useful word in some other occurrences, it would never do here. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from some sin. How would that do? That wouldn't do at all. You see, if I quoted it like that, or that's what the Bible said, and thank God it doesn't say that, but if it did, how would I know which sins? Whether the sins that I remembered, whether the sins that I had forgotten. Well, you see, the Bible doesn't use that word here. It uses another simple word of three letters. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What a catalogue that is. You just put yourself in that word. I know I couldn't remember all of my sins, but God has them recorded, says His Word. And God will bring them to mind, says His Word. He has not only recorded my sin, but He says He could review and He could reveal my sin. I will set them in order before your eyes, He says. My Bible makes it clear that God requires that which is past. And friend, you can sit in the meeting and reject the gospel and say you can do what you will, but I want you to be reminded of this, that God requires that which is past. And for every time you've rejected Christ, if you die in that condition, he will require it of your hand and head. But what I want to get to in this verse is that God can remove sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that's comforting. I understand that Martin Luther was troubled about his sins in this way, even after he had come to know the Savior. Apparently he had a dream when the devil imagined the devil brought to him all his sins. There they were. And he asked the devil, have they any more? And the devil said yes, and he brought more. And when Luther asked the devil, has he any more? He said no. And Luther apparently in his dream said, the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. All sin. You know, friend, that's a glorious note. I want you to notice another little word here, and I think it's very, very precious indeed. The blood of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes it's best to preach the gospel by way of contrast. And I'm not being irreverent, and I yet feel it's relevant. It doesn't say the blood of Abraham. Now I know Abraham was a godly man. And it doesn't say the blood of David. And it doesn't say the blood that we could put in so many mighty merciful men we know through the word of God. It doesn't mention any of those names. Why? Why is it not mentioned? The blood of Stephen. He was a faithful martyr. No, friend. You see, the reason why it mentions and why the expression is so simple and so clear, the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, there's only one answer to that, friend, and that is this. He's the only one without sin. Only one without sin. The blood of Abraham could not atone for your sin. Why? Because he was a sinner. The blood of David couldn't atone for your sin. King though he was, sovereign though he was, a man after God's heart, says the word of God. He was a sinner. And in love to your soul, dear friend, let it in tonight into the very recess of your heart. In love to your precious soul, God sent his Son. In this lovely verse, Jesus Christ. What's that? The contrast of sin. Absolutely. What I love about the message that Paul preached in Acts 13, I thought of it this morning. Though they found no cause of death in him. Man, I love those words. Can you see the Savior in Pilate's judgment hall? Can you see those people drawing on their memory and drawing on their memorandas, drawing on their menus, drawing on everything they have, what to do, to see if they could contrive, see if they could sort of create some little thing by which they could condemn the Savior. There's Pilate, drawing upon all his imperial jurisdictions, drawing upon all his experience of justice. And he applies it absolutely and completely to the person that stands before him. And three times he has to acknowledge, I find no fault in him. Bless his name. Now says the verse, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. His Son. That's very close, isn't it? There's not a closer relationship in the universe. If I were starting to minister the Word of God to the people of God present, I would say that this is the most unique relationship in the universe of God. Uncreated, unoriginated, God's only begotten, His Son. That's tremendous. And you know, beloved, because He is the Son, as we are trying to show from these lovely times, He knew everything. You see, the difference is this. If you take one of these little animals that we have just here as a picture for the younger ones, as I said the other week, I say again, when they were brought to this altar by an Israelite and handed to the priest to be killed on the north side of the altar, and his blood to be sprinkled out and then to be burned upon the altar. If you could draw an eye to that little lamb or to that goat, and if you could ask it if it could speak, why are you here? It couldn't tell you. Because it didn't come willingly. And it came unintelligently. It was held by the hand of another, and it was brought against its very will to that point. And it died not knowing why it should die at this point of time and in this place and go through this experience. It didn't know. It couldn't tell you, friend. That's why God says in His Word, they could never take away sin. But this man, God's Son, knew why He was going to Calvary. And you know, friend, the devil, I say reverently, if you want to know, could hold God to ransom. He could say, there never was on that altar a man that I couldn't bring down. God never put a man on that altar. He didn't. I tell you again, you're getting it into your soul, He couldn't put Abraham on that altar. And certainly He couldn't put Aaron. So what did He do? He put an innocent animal. Knowing that one day He's going to put His intelligent Son on the cross to die for sin. And friend, once the Savior died, the devil was vanquished. Vanquished. If God had put Abraham on the cross, I say reverently, the devil would have laughed. I brought him down. God had put David on the cross, the devil would have been delighted, because he knew that one day he brought David down. Friend, when God put His Son on the cross, oh, get those two amazing words, friend, tonight. Let them into your very being. His Son. His Son. The devil was back. But He tried. He made every effort. What to do? To bring him down. But He's a conqueror of sin. Not only at the temptation, but on the tree. Now what does it say? It says the blood. Back to the same point. Cost. The virtue of the blood. What does it do? Friend, listen tonight. It cleanses from all sin. Cleanses. These are words of great meaning. We could spend dear knows how long, friend, on each syllable, on each expression, on each word, because they're absolutely full of the gospel. Cleanses. I often say, I've said it before, that when I go to homes, as even today, our dear brother who poured out the tea asked me, did I want sugar? Wasn't that kind of him? I noticed he didn't ask me, did I want salt? When I go to somebody's house, or any person's house, they don't ask me, do you want salt in your tea? They always ask, no matter where we are in the world, do you want sugar in your tea? Why? Well, even a little boy, when his mother's not looking, knows that sugar sweetens. And he licks his finger and he puts his finger in the bowl and he has another lick and it tastes good. He knows it. He knows that it's the very property. He may not be able to express it, but he knows it's the very property of sugar. What to do? To sweeten. My friend, in the closing moments of this meeting tonight, it's the very property of the blood to cleanse. That's why we who have trusted him, just like if you say, now, do you want sugar in your tea? Yes, why? I want my tea to be sweet. You put in the sugar, and immediately, there's a taste of sweetness, because that's what sugar does. And listen, the moment you trust the Lord Jesus, that very moment, friend, you will know that the blood cleanses from all sin. All sin. I was preaching in Scotland not so long ago. Dear man stayed behind one night. Young man of 23. If you'd gone to the darkest hideout in Glasgow, you couldn't have picked a worse man. Drug addict, drug baron, a mother in heaven and a father in the meeting, bent and broken with tears. Daniel sitting in the seat yonder. After I'd shaken hands with the people, I come in to him and say, Daniel, can I do anything for you? No, he said. I said, what? He said, during the meeting, I trusted Christ. Friend, I couldn't believe it. Tears rolled down his cheeks. As he said, I just confessed my sin to God. And this moment of time, I'm saved by grace. You know, fathers in the meeting, keep praying for your sons and your daughters. Dear Daniel Abraham that I'm talking about now, the father, when Kriegel brought out, you're listening, when Kriegel brought out the Newbery Bible and the Wide Margin Bible, he bought two of them. For he had two sons. And he kept them in the hope that one day he would see them saved. And that was the night that his prayer was answered. And I went up to that home the next day. It was a hovel. And Daniel, the son, was sitting with his Bible. And his father put his name on it. And he had put the word saved. And he had put the word baptized. And he prayed that the day would come when his boy would be able to fill in the deal. Daniel showed me that Bible on the Monday with the date inserted. Got saved. I turned to his wife, Caroline, sitting beside him with two little boys with hardly anything on them. I said, Caroline, what about you, girl? She said, "Mr. Bentley, I trusted Christ on Thursday night during the meeting. Couldn't believe it, friend. Couldn't believe it." And my wife will tell you, the next Monday night, for the first time in their lives, they entertained the preacher. A couple of sandwiches. The sweetest sandwiches I ever tasted in my life, friend. And the dear father sitting there with the tears rolling down his cheeks. What he said? He said, "Tom, I never thought the day would come when my son would entertain the preacher." See what happened? The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed them.